The reading is in three parts today. So the first part is Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and that's page 4 in the Pew Bible. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Then Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, which is on page 5 in the Pew Bible. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, page 967 in the Pew Bible. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
Please have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 2 with a marker in Matthew chapter 4, please. In our Bible readings that we had this morning that Glenna read for us, we saw a contrast between Adam and Eve in the garden and Jesus in the wilderness. God had given Adam and Eve everything they could possibly want. A beautiful place to live, plenty of food, pleasant. It was good in every way. It was shelter, there was security where they were. They had each other. If you notice in verse 6 in chapter 2, verse 6, and the woman thought that the fruit was good, well, at the end of it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her. Adam was there with Eve. I had overlooked that for many years. I always thought that Adam had gone someplace else in the garden while Eve had this conversation. This would indicate that no, Adam was right there with her. Anyway, and they had everything they had at their disposal. They could have anything they want except for that tree, the fruit of the tree that was in the middle of the garden. Satan comes along in the guise of a serpent, and he begins to put doubt in the mind of Eve. Did God really say, are you sure you understood that correctly? Eve listens. And then she starts a dialogue with him. Mind you, I think if I'd heard a snake start speaking to me, I'd got the other way. But no, she stops. We should never try to discuss things with Satan. I like what a little girl said to her Sunday school teacher. Her Sunday school teacher asked her, "What would you do if Satan come knocking on your door?" And she said, "I'd send Jesus to answer it." And you know, that is the right way, isn't it? In John's letter, his first letter, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Notice what it says there in verse 6. Of John, Genesis chapter 3. The notice of fruit was good. God didn't say anything the fruit was going to be bad tasting. God didn't say the fruit would be awful for you. He just said, do not eat it or you will die. It's a lust of the flesh, something that they want to satisfy them. And again, in verse 6, the fruit was pleasant to look at. The fruit looked wonderful. It was nice and juicy, just beautiful. And the more she looked at it, the more desirable it became. I really wanted it. It was a lust of the eyes. And then lastly, it would give them wisdom. The pride of life. Satan tried to say and told Eve, God's holding back on you. He doesn't want you to know about this. He's holding back something from you. He's depriving you of the best. They were wanting control of their life. How wrong it is for God to hold back from me. Why is he doing that? Doesn't he want me to have the best? He wants me as a slave. He wants me as a robot. I want control and I'm going to do it. I'm going to get it. It's my life and I'll live as I want to. Today people say it's my body and I'll do it with it whether I want to. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, thinking that they knew better than God, thinking God was holding out on them. But they did, with a disastrous end. Someone commented to me once, it wasn't the apple on the tree that caused the problem. It was a pear on the bottom, on the ground. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Whereas Adam and Eve had each other in the garden, and the most beautiful place, everything they needed. We read there that Jesus was in the wilderness. Jesus was alone. And I think one of the gospel writers says that there was wild animals there as well. And the Bible also tells us that Jesus was hungry after this 40 days. But while being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus denied his own impulses and followed God. I think that's important. While he was there, he denied himself and his own impulses and followed God's will. Now, keeping in mind how Adam and Eve succumbed to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, let's see how Jesus dealt with these same temptations. The lust of the flesh. Jesus gives up the power of self-satisfaction. The first attempt was to appeal to satisfy legitimate human appetite. Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days. He was tired. He was hungry. And as with Adam and Eve, Satan came and said, tried to put doubt in the mind of Jesus. Did God say, are you sure that you are the Son of God? Prove it that you are the Son of God, in a sense. The temptation was legitimate. One, as food was very necessary. Food is necessary to eat. We can't go forever without food. We need food. It was necessary, but it was outside the will of God. And Jesus quotes a scripture, an Old Testament passage, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the word of God. He was to obey God and obey him only. Now, there are things that are necessary in our lives and good for people as well. People, things that bring people joy, bring people pleasure, food, drink, sex. But if we obtain these things in a way that God hadn't planned, or God doesn't plan for us to do, it is wrong. There are times also in our church life when we do things, when we plan things, when we, the motive is right, the goal is right. That's what we're supposed to do. But if we do it contrary to what God would have us to do, then it is wrong and it will not be successful. We've got to do it God's way, even though we think, well, I think it's going to work good this way. I know better. The lust of the eyes. Verses 8 to 11. Jesus gives up the power of fame. Matthew and Mark have this story, it's slightly different sequence. But that doesn't worry, that doesn't bother, it doesn't make any difference to the events of it. I'm just using Luke's message or program because it fits in with my outline. Change it that way. But anyway, Jesus is taken to a high mountain and given the view of all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan says, I'll give you this. It can be all yours. You can rule over it. It was a lust of the eyes. He was trying to make Jesus to have a shortcut to what was already his, what was already promised. It was in the will of the Father that Jesus would rule the world, that he will rule the world. Satan was trying to do it a shorter way. I'll do it this way. But Jesus had to go through the ordeal of the cross before he could become ruler of the world. Notice, too, that it was also a lie. Satan had no authority to give Jesus that privilege. It's only God the Father. And notice again, Jesus answered by quoting scripture. Worship God and him only. And then the pride of life, verses 5 to 7. Jesus gives up the power of the pride of life. Jesus became a nobody. We've had this recently in our series in Philippians. This time Satan also uses scriptures, but he only uses partial. He doesn't quote the whole thing. And he said, what a sensation it's going to be. If you jumped off from this high place and land like a feather, won't people be thrilled? Won't they be fabulous? You're instant fame, instant in every way. We've got to be careful about using selective verses. It's so easy to go into the Bible and just say, ah, that applies to me. You need the Bible completely in context. How we need to know the Word of God. In the modern world, people want fame, happiness, wealth, power. You know, we're used to having control over so many things. And it's honest. I find it hard to give up. I'd rather do it myself, shall we say. And many of our games that we play just feed that ego of, I'm in control. You remember the game of careers? Maybe it's before your time. Maybe it's an American one, I don't know. But anyway, it was a game where you could get happiness, wealth, or fame. And whoever, whenever you got there, you were the winner. Monopoly, you know. It's the greed of getting more and more money and owning all the property. I'm bad when I play these games. I really get into it. I want to win. And I want all the property. And it's wrong. But it just feeds that ego, doesn't it? And then risk it is another one. The power of ruling the world. I played that the other day. And I actually won. I thought, why you don't like these games? You don't like these games. But I still, it got into me. You know, it just feeds our ego. And Jesus said, what will you gain? What is it? What good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? That's not the way of God. We often fail to seek God's will in our lives. And we try to call the shots ourselves. We want control of our own lives. God wants us to deny ourselves and give him the final say when we're charting our course in life. You know, that's just another way of saying, reading our verse of the year, isn't it? Which is, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Give God the way by submitting and surrendering to him. Let's be like Jesus. Let's give up control of our lives and surrender it to God. It's the only way to true happiness, true wealth, true power, true fame, being popular with Jesus and not with the world. Remember that passage there in 1 John? The last verse says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So let's give up self-control. Let's take up reading the Word of God. Katie did a brilliant job with our all-age talk. I hardly have to say anything now, but, you know, because it's what I really wanted to say. It's the Word of God that Jesus used to defeat Satan time and time again. That's what we use as well to defeat Satan. Paul describes the Word of God as a sword of the Spirit. Reading the Word keeps us close to God. It reminds us of His will in our lives, how we should live. It's a weapon against Satan's subtle power. You know, we are so blessed to have the Bible in our country, in our own language as well. Some places they don't have it. And we have so many styles and versions. Look how many here that Katie brought. Lots of different ways. There's study Bibles, there's Bible application, all those kind of things that we have. We can own it, and we can read it without fear. I recently read where a young lady had a Bible. She'd become a Christian, and she was reading it, but she was in a country where you weren't allowed to have Bibles. And so she hid it, but her brother found it. He tore it up and beat the poor girl. Here in England, she'd be shocked to see that we have Bibles in libraries. We have Bibles in the shops. People have it in their homes. They can use it, have it all over the place. The sad thing is, though we own a Bible, maybe two or three, how many have more than one Bible in their house? Yeah, I thought you did. Yeah. How, you know, but do we read it? When I first came to England, I've been a Christian for many years. And the only times I ever opened my Bible was on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening and during the church service. Maybe during the week if I had a memory verse to learn a verse. But I didn't look at the Bible then. It was just, that was Sundays. Did it on Sunday. But when I was attending this particular church here out of Great Gidding, the people had they were talking about the QT, quiet time. And many of the people in the church had quiet times when they would read the Word of God first thing in the morning or last thing at night to start the day. Just reading it. And, you know, I thought that was a good idea. So I took it up. I think the first thing that I used was a little booklet called Daily Light, which is a portion of Scripture. Not big and heavy, but it was good. And And since then, I've been using Bible notes that help me to understand things in the Bible. And it's the first thing I do when I, in the morning, after, before I go down, before I have breakfast and everything else, I read the Word of God. Glenn's nephew was preaching in his church the other week, and he made this comment and asked the question, what's the first thing that you pick up in the morning? No, seriously, a mobile phone or your Bible? Sobering thought, isn't it? Oh, you say, well, I got my Bible on my phone, so it's okay. All right. But, you know, it's a thoughtful, made me think about that. You know, there was a period in my life, too, when I stopped reading the Bible morning and evening. It was a really a low time in my life. And I found it really hard to get back in to reading the Word of God. It didn't have that, I suppose you'd say, appetite. And so I started with just reading a little portion of it. A little, not a big lot of things, but just two or three verses to think about. And I'd suggest to you, to start small, if you've never done a quiet time, if you've never taken up a practice of reading the Bible daily, start small. Or maybe if you've got in a position like me where you'd stop reading it, to go back starting small. Because otherwise you can get overwhelmed by it. It's so rewarding because God does speak to us through His Word. The Bible is our weapon against the lies of Satan. The Bible is up to date. It's relevant in our daily lives. As the Bible says about itself, it's a living word. So this week, we encourage people to take up of the reading of scriptures in a fresh and way, possibly using Bible notes. There's loads of different kinds, scripture unions, Bible reading fellowships, CWR, Geneva Bible Notes, and one of the others that are available. There's also Bible apps. Another way of reading the Bible is called the Lectio Divina. Now that's a good word, isn't it? I'll explain that in a minute. But we, you know, I've outside in the hallway. I've got in the church hall. I've got Bibles, notes, Bibles, readings for a year, and some free items as well. So if you want to just take one and try it, there's some items that are completely free. And if you want to buy one or buy something, just put your name down. And I can get that for you. Or you can go to your own publishing house or through the internet and get something. But there's so many ways to read the Bible. And often in an up-to-date language. I've photocopied that. And there's free copies there at the table if you would like to take one out. But this sacred reading called Lectio Divina, something like that. It's a special program, and it's a challenging one, because what it is, it's not this business where I've got to finish something. I've got a challenge. I've got to tick the boxes, in a sense. It's taking just a portion of Scripture and reading it slowly, maybe even just one word, and meditating upon it and thinking about it. And then that leads to other things. Paul, when he's preached before, I think you might remember, he comes along and he takes a passage of Scripture. And he reads it slowly. And then he reads it more slowly. You know what he's doing? And he says, don't try to take it all in. Just take one verse or one word and think about that. And it's surprising what God speaks to that way. It's, in some ways, it's harder because there's no specific time, no finish. On another thing, it's good to have a notebook when you're reading your Bible. Because as you read along, you think, oh, I like that. Write it down, because otherwise you'll forget it, if you're like me. But it's good to have it, and then you can go back and say, but basically, we're urging you to give up control of self and read the Word of God. read the Bible afresh in a positive way. We can never go wrong with God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. May we read it to know that it's you speaking to us, to hear you speak to our hearts, that we might follow it, and not just read it, but to obey it, and to do what your word says. How privileged we are to own and to have Bibles. Amen.